This evening we continue our studies in the book of Leviticus, and this evening we come to the fourth sacrifice, which is called the sin offering. So this is number four in our series of sacrifices that we come across. We began in chapter one with the burnt offering, which we saw that brings about atonement. And then chapter two moves on to the grain offering, where we see consecration and thanksgiving was given to God. And then last week we considered the peace offering, which was in a way the Old Testament equivalent of communion. It was a fellowship meal. It was a celebration that God is at one with his people, and he shares in this meal with his people as a sign of their fellowship. Everyone got a part of the sacrifice of the peace offering. The best part of it was given to the Lord, then a portion was given to the priests for their sustenance, and then the other part could be eaten by the worshipper and their family and the community. So that's where we finished last week, in chapter 3, with the peace offering, celebrating the fellowship that exists between God and his people. And as Christians, I'm sure we all know experientially in our own lives how easily that fellowship can be broken. And the Lord's people at Sinai knew that as well. That we can enjoy a close walk and sweet fellowship with God, and just when we think we're doing well, we slip into sin. Sin breaks fellowship. And so, this offering that we come to tonight, the sin offering, gives us an insight into why that is the case. Why does sin break fellowship? Because sin defiles. Because sin pollutes. I'm sure none of us particularly enjoy being in places that are unclean. We like our homes to be clean. We like our workplaces to be clean. We like a clean environment round about us. We don't like going to unclean places. Well, so does God. And the tabernacle was his dwelling place among the people. It showed that he was living and dwelling among his people. And he desired cleanness and purity. And so, when the people sinned, the sin offering was the sacrifice by which the people could be cleansed and continue to be cleansed when they sinned. When we read on in Leviticus, we'll see that there was a lot of ritual uncleanness. There was a lot of ways that people could become unclean, whether by touching something or by having some sort of discharge from the body or something. And so they became ritually unclean, and it was this sacrifice that was offered to make them clean again. So the opening verses of chapter 5, if you're using the New King James or the King James, you'll know that it gives the title the trespass offering. But really, the trespass offering, the next offering, doesn't start until verse 14 of chapter 5. So this is all still considering the sin offering. So that's why we read so much this evening. And you'll see at the start of chapter 5, after the instructions have been given in chapter 4, now it gives us some examples of the type of sins that could be, that were committed, that meant you had to offer this offering. And more than anything, we'll see that it's sins of omission. Sins of omission. These are not willful acts of defiance. There was no sacrifice for deliberate sin in the Old Testament. But no, the word for sin here means to wander, to go astray, to miss the mark. Sins that come about because of the weakness and the failures of our daily lives. Sure, we all have days where we know we haven't lived as we should have. No. So what we have here are accidental, unintended sins that come from not keeping watchful and not keeping a close guard on your life. Sure, we all come away from work or whatever at times, thinking, I should have said that, or I should not have said that. I should not have thought those thoughts. I should not have laughed at that. That was inappropriate. And so it's this kind of idea, just little things like that. So you see in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, we've got the failure to testify. A person hears an utterance of an oath and is a witness, but does not tell it. So it's perjury. Then we've got a person who touches something of some sort in verses 2 and 3. It makes them unclean. They're not being watchful. They're not being negligent, and they touch something that defiles them. And then in verse 4, we've got a rash oath or a vow that's made that's unfulfilled. The person doesn't keep to what they said. So this is an example of the kind of sins for the sin offering. And especially that last one should show us that our words matter. Even those ones spoken carelessly can have eternal significance. I'm sure you think with all these things that are just little things. They don't seem that important. Well, I'm sure if we could truly see these things as God sees them, well, we would see just how much they defile and contaminate us and repulse Him. And so in His grace and His mercy, the Lord has provided this sacrifice, that blood could be shed that would take away the pollution and the defilement that His people bring upon themselves in their sin. Sadly, the reality is that there is continual sin in the lives of the Lord's people. But the good news from this offering is that there is also continual cleansing and continual forgiveness, and therefore continual fellowship. Thanks be to God. So you notice in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," and so this shows us that this is the start of a new unit. So still sacrifices, but these sacrifices are separate from the other sacrifices that we've already looked at. And that's because they're not free will offerings. The first three we've seen already were given at the worshipper's free will. But these ones are not. The sin offering, and then the next one, which is called the trespass or the guilt offering, they have to be offered when there's a particular sin committed. And so the sin offering is for particular sins. We saw in the burnt offering that it was for asking for a general forgiveness of sin, that everything I do is sinful. But in the sin offering here, it's particular sins that have to be confessed as well. So I hope you see that distinction. But when they were confessed, well, they were covered by the blood and the person was wiped clean. And so in chapter 4, and in 5, there are really four scenarios in which this sacrifice could be offered. So in verses 3 to 12 of chapter 4, they outline what was to happen if the high priest sinned. So first of all, if the high priest sinned, and then verses 13 to 21 was concerning the sin of the people as a whole, if there was a national sin, if the people as a nation gave themselves to something they shouldn't do, then there was an offering for them. Then in verses 22 to 26, if an elder or a tribal leader sinned, then they had to present an offering. And then from verse 27 onwards into chapter 5, here's the sin of ordinary people. So the high priest, the nation as a whole, a tribal leader or elder, and then just ordinary worshippers. These are the four different outlines that are given for this offering. So we see that the most serious sins are listed first. And these are the ones committed by the high priest and the people as a whole. And they required a bull. That was the most animal that had the most worth in those days. The bull, the cows. And so the hands were again laid on the animal. Again, we've got the transfer of sin here. And in the case of the nation's sin, well, it was several elders that came forth to represent the people, and they would all lay their hands on their animal, the bull. And that's not something we think much of today, is it? A nation sinning, the people as a whole sinning against God. We don't think of collective sin because we live in an age where individualism is very much at the fore, where it's all me and I. But if you look at the Old Testament prophets, look at Jeremiah, look at Daniel, they were godly men. They lived lives in the fear of God, and yet they identified with their sinful nation and they asked for forgiveness as well. They saw themselves as being part of that sinful nation, and that's something perhaps we need to come back to, that we can sin as a church, we can sin as a nation and be included in that guilt. But the difference here from all the other sacrifices is where the blood is sprinkled. See, when the high priest sinned, or the nation sinned as a whole, the blood was sprinkled in the holy place. It was sprinkled before the veil into the most holy place. It was sprinkled on the horns of the altar in the holy place, because this is the place where the Lord dwelled. And that place had to be purified. You see, the people in their sin could defile the place where God dwelled among them. And so, these two cases were the most serious, because God lived among the people as a whole. He made his tabernacle right in the middle of them. And the priest was the one who represented them before God. And so when he sinned, the people were tainted with his guilt. So, you see why these are the most serious? Because the priest represents the people, but the people as a whole are also treated as a priesthood as well. And so their lives were lived before him. And so that's what they should have been remembering when these sins were all, these sacrifices were offered. That when it's being sprinkled in the most, in the holy place, you should be thinking, God is present here. And so before we run off and sin again, we should remember, God is present here. And so the animal's insides were burned, and then the rest of it was taken outside the camp and burned. It couldn't be eaten. It had to be taken outside the camp because it was defiled by the sin. And the process was similar for a leader among the people as well. Someone not a priest, but a tribal leader, an elder. And it wasn't treated just as serious because a male goat was given instead of a bull. It's not worth as much as a bull. And this time the altar was in the outer court as opposed to in the holy place. But the Lord still treated it more seriously than the ordinary person's sin. It's not that the sin itself was more serious kind of thing. Whatever your rank or position, your sin is all the same. But with the priests, with the leaders, they'd been given responsibility. They had been sworn into office before God. And to whom much has been given, much more will be required. And so, their sin was more serious before God because they were being judged in the office that they had as leaders, as elders, as well. And so if you desire a rank or a position or an office in the church, God will view you like that from now on. You're not just John Smith the Christian, you become John Smith the minister, John Smith the elder, John Smith the deacon. That's how you're judged from then on. It's, you're given more responsibility, and so more is expected. You have the position, you'll be held accountable. Same applies to a Bible study leader, a Sunday school teacher, a parent. You're being viewed in this position now. James tells us that those who teach will be judged more strictly. And so there is this distinction here with people of office sinning. And then lastly, we come to the ordinary person, and they could give female animals, which were worthless, because in any flock you've got more females than males. And so the Lord was being gracious, because how often would males be getting offered, and would they run out of males? And so females are given as an alternative here. But if you were too poor even to have a flock, you could give two birds instead. One as a sin offering, one as a burnt offering. But then if you're even too poor to have birds, you could give a grain offering.
instead that could atone for sin. Everyone could be cleansed, no matter how rich or poor you were. There was something for you. And we see particularly with the grain offering that it was mixed with an animal sacrifice that was already on the offer, on the altar, to show that it was a blood sacrifice as well. But with this grain offering, it was different, because it was only the flour. There was no oil and incense to be offered this time. Remember what we said about oil, how it shows the Spirit? And did the sin not show that the Spirit had been grieved? And then no incense, because their life and their sin wasn't pleasing to God. And so, in this quite complicated chapter, this is the four ways that it's broken up. Here's the four different people who would offer this offering: the high priest, the people as a whole, the leaders and elders, and then ordinary worshippers. But I'm sure what you see with this last group, with the options that the ordinary worshipper had regarding their wealth, it's not the abundant sacrifices that please God, but that people would come with broken hearts and take hold of His abundant forgiveness. You see, God looks on the heart, and we see that no matter what the sacrifice is, assurance of atonement is given, assurance of cleansing. And perhaps the verse that really captures it the most is chapter 5, verse 5, where the command is to confess. This is what the Lord is concerned with: confession. This is the first use of the word confess in the Bible. This is the first time in Scripture that this appears. Confession is what the Lord is concerned with. His people would recognise their sin and confess it before Him. Psalm 51 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O Lord, You will not despise." So that's what it was getting at when the people sinned, that they would confess it and then offer. And that's what was behind all this. So what about us today? Because we are the same, we continue to sin, don't we? Constantly, in thought, in word, and in deed. But my friend, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ provides all the cleansing we need for past, present, and future sins. They are covered in His blood if we are in Him. And the verse that we have to go to that sums this up for us in the New Testament is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If there's one verse in the New Testament that explains this sacrifice, it's this verse here. That if we confess our sins, as we go on in the Christian life, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That as we continue to defile ourselves, as we do not keep ourselves pure as we in the world, that there is cleansing. There is constant cleansing from us. That every day, as Christians, we miss the mark. But that's what that word meant, missing the mark. We miss the mark. We fall short of the glory of God. But we have our great high priest interceding for us, presenting Himself before the throne. And we need only confess and we are cleansed. And our cleansing comes from that once-for-all sacrifice. We don't even need to bring that cup of flour that the poorest person had to bring. Confession is enough. Confession, looking to Christ and His blood shed once for all, is enough to cleanse us. And so our daily failures, they should help us to strive after holiness, but they shouldn't be a cloud over us. They shouldn't lead us to constant feelings of guilt and depression, because we have been dealt with and there is continual cleansing from that once for all sacrifice. And I hope we can see how insufficient these sacrifices were. They had to keep being offered Every time the person sinned, they had to come back. And there was no sacrifice for deliberate sin either. They were not sufficient. But no, our forgiveness is really based on the eternal sacrifice of Christ. That was the hope of the Israelite, what would come in the future that would truly cleanse them in the way that the blood of bulls and goats could. And so, with us, it has been done. But here he is, our high priest, with no sin of his own, unlike the high priests in this passage we have seen. The one who was taken outside the city, bearing his people's sin, defiled by their sin, and crucified there, just as that animal was taken and burned up. And the author of the Hebrews is just steeped in this Old Testament ritual. He knows these sacrifices inside out, and he sees how they offer to Christ. Listen to what he says in chapter 9. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So he has done this work, this cleansing, once for all. Then down and further on in chapter 9, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So this is what the priest had done. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He would then have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, when the priest went in the tabernacle and sprinkled in the various things, the tabernacle is a copy of what is in heaven. And he went and did sprinkling on the things made by human hands. But Christ and his sacrifice, his own blood, was sprinkled over the heavenly reality. You see, if we were taken into the presence of God in our sin would have polluted heaven. But he has gone before us as our high priest, and he has sprinkled his blood there, so it is all cleansed from the pollution that we would have brought in our sin. And so there is complete cleansing with Christ in a way that the Old Testament sacrifices could never have achieved. And just finally over in Hebrews 13. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so, this is Christ, the one who died as an outcast of the covenant community, in order that the new covenant community might be cleansed and sanctified by his blood. One commentator wrote, through his one offering, every Christian becomes both a cleansed worshipper and a purified temple, fit for the Holy Spirit. And so that is the cleansing that he has brought about by his sacrifice as well. And when we sin, it's time that we can feel defiled. We feel that pollution. We know it wells up in us, and we feel like we can't approach his throne. We struggle to pray, we struggle to open the word, because we know the guilt we have, we know we have no right. What we need to remember is Christ's blood. That we see our high priest there, reminding the Father of his perfect sacrifice. And that gives us access every time. That's why we may boldly approach, boldly as those who have no right, but who may come and come and keep coming, knowing that every time we will be welcomed with open arms, because we are completely clean in Christ. Completely cleansed, purified, all wiped away. His blood. In the upper room, you know that the first thing he did was to get down and wash his disciples' feet. And Peter was just couldn't believe it. You know, saying, You shall never wash my feet. But Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. See, when we become Christians, we're bathed. We have that bath. Our sins are all forgiven us once for all. But as we go on in the Christian life and we sin again, and as we repent again, we continue to have our feet washed by a high priest. His blood is enough. And so there's a continual cleansing by that one sacrifice. So we've had the bath, and as we go on, we continue to have our feet washed. And so that is a sin offering. People could continue to be cleansed, continue to know that forgiveness, and thus continue to have fellowship. Because of what? Because of the sacrifice. And likewise with us in Christ. It's the continual cleansing, being done once for all, but the continual reminder to us, the cleansing of our consciences, that we are made right before God by his blood. Amen. Let's come before him in prayer.